Good morning. You're all looking absolutely fantastic. Why don't you have a seat? We're going to get into the Word this morning. If you've got your Bibles, why don't you open them up? And we read this last week, but if you keep talking about something, we remember it after a while. Psalm 27, verse 4 and verse 5 says this: "The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, meditating in His temple." And that was the words of King David, Israel's most successful ever king, this great celebrated patriarch. And if you wanted to sum his life up, if you wanted to look behind his success, it really came back to one thing. It came back to his passion. It came back to his desire. It came back to the fact that he wanted to live and establish his whole life in the house of the Lord, not just for a little while, not just when he grew up and got sensible, but all the days of his life. And I have a passion for the house of God. I have a passion for the local church. I have a passion for the kingdom. And if there's one thing I want to be, it is planted in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Not when I'm feeling good, not when I'm, everything's fantastic, but I want to be there all the time. You see, the thing about church family is the house is a family. And family is there for the good times and the bad times. Some of us actually tend to even lean on our family a lot more in the bad times than we do in the good times. And we perhaps know that we should take more care and all that when times are good. But the reality is families are there when times get tough. A family rallies around when things are tough. You see, being you're planted in the house of the Lord, there are people in your world that will rally around when the going gets tough. There are people that will stand with you when the time gets tough. That's why I want to be in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That's just one reason. And Paul talks about it amazingly in the New Testament to Ephesians. And he says this. He says, at the center of all this, where? In the center, in the middle, right at the very crux, right amongst it. He says, at the center of all this, Christ rules the church. And then I love this. It says, the church you see is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body in which he speaks, acts, and by which he fills everything with his presence. That is absolutely phenomenal. You see, the church isn't this sort of appendage that sort of hangs out on the side somewhere. It's not like the embarrassing cousin that you try and push out onto the side and you just sort of sneak him in the back door at family events. It's not like that sort of thing. The church is front and center. The church is right at the middle of what Christ wants to do in this world. The church is supposed to be right in the middle of it, right amongst it. It's not meant to be this apologetic sort of thing that hangs out on the fringes of society for weirdos. The church is meant to be front and center, right in the middle of society. You see, in the Old Testament, they talked about the house of the Lord and they talked about the temple, and we live under the new covenant, and I could go on and on about that. But basically, all I want to say is God showed us a pattern that the temple was placed right in the middle of the city. It was right in the center and the heart of Jewish society. Every Jew was connected to that temple in the center of Jerusalem. Every Christian is connected to the church, which is right front and center of everything that we do. It's not something that we just come to on Sundays. It is it. It is absolutely it. We're right in amongst it. And I love what happened with Be a Dignity. And I just want to give a great big thank you to the team, to Mel Towns, who they said is down in Kids Church, and Anna and Alex and Nat and Lizzie and Susan, of course. Where is Susan? There she is. Those guys just did an absolutely phenomenal job of pulling something together. Now, what I want to say is that started with the vision in somebody's heart. That started with an idea. That started with a seed. That started with something. Now, and then people came together And people connected together around a vision. They connected together around a cause. And where did they do that? And then they started to get this idea out. And they started to connect with local businesses. They started to connect with the local community. They started to connect with their girlfriends. They started to connect with their neighbors. They started to connect with modeling agencies. They started to connect with boutiques. They started to connect with all sorts of things. Who did that? The local church. The local church. The local church actually became front and center in making a difference. The local church became front and center in seeing women in Uganda, in northern Uganda, who have had their faces absolutely distorted and ripped apart by absolute stupidity. And the church was front and center in doing something about that. And other people joined in. You see, we had the idea in the center, and people who are not even yet part of the kingdom came and joined and rallied around that cause, because the church is always meant to be front and center. It's not meant to be out on the side. It's an amazing thing. And I think sometimes we can be apologetic about the church. Yeah, the church has made plenty of mistakes. We have made more stuff-ups than probably any other organization. But why does it continue to thrive? Why does it continue to grow? Because Jesus Christ is in it, and it's powerful, and he doesn't have a plan B, and the church will grow, and it will continue to go from strength to strength. And let's be the church that is front and center in our community. Let's be the church that is front and center in Hobart. Let's be the church that is front and center across this great state that we live in. Why do we do things like Impact? Impact is all about the local church. Impact is about empowering leaders to lead fantastic local churches all across Tasmania. And it doesn't matter what denomination or what movement or wherever they come from, we believe in the local church. That's why we do things like Impact, that we want to draw the church together, because when the church is front and center in society, we're going to see society change in an amazing way. We're finishing our night service at the end of Shift October. There's a shift in the air. One of the reasons we're doing that is because we're going to plant a service in New Norfolk. We're going to plant a service in the Derwent Valley, which currently doesn't have, it has some great little churches up there, but it doesn't have a contemporary Pentecostal church in that area. And we believe that when the church is front and center in that community, that we're going to see God start to bless that community. We've already seen blessing in that community as we've stepped out and we've built relationship with the council, we've built relationship with the schools, we've built relationship with community groups, and God's been pouring out his favor on it. Why is he doing that? Because he's wanting to bring the church front and center into that community. Just like he's wanting to do it here in Belrive, just like he's wanting to do it across Hobart, like he wants to do it in the Derwent Valley, and like he wants to do it right across the state of Tasmania. The church is supposed to be front and center. It's not an appendage that sits out the side. It is front and center. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your church. We thank you that we are planted in your house. And right now, this morning, I just ask that you would open our hearts and we would hear from you. We would hear something from God this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm glad you came to church this morning. I'm glad you made it. Why don't you turn next to the person next to you and say, I'm glad you made it. Because, hey, who's got more than two kids? Gee, that's a lot of you. Did you know you're above average? Or is it, no, 2.5 is the average, isn't it? Who's got three kids? Yeah, you're all above average because 2.5 is the average. You know that actually getting to church with 2.5 kids, that's actually a bit of an effort, isn't it? Getting to church with two kids or even one kid or one husband, that's an effort sometimes. So I'm glad that you're here. You've done very well. Fantastic. So this morning I'm talking about being planted in the house of God. And I believe that you can live a big life when you decide to be planted in the house of God. And listen to what Romans 12, 3 and 5 says. It says, for by this grace given to me, I say to every one of you, listen, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Isn't that interesting when I'm talking about a big life? Paul's saying, just be careful where that big life's situated. He says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the others. If you're into circling and underlining things in your Bible, why don't you circle and underline two words there? Belongs and others. Belongs and others. See, the house of God is about many things, but it is about belonging and it is about others. The house of God is about belonging, it's about having a place to belong, and it is about others. See, the church is a unified whole, in other words, one body, but we are distinct. In other words, there are individual members. See, in the body of Christ, there is unity, but there's not necessarily uniformity. Yeah. You see, you don't all have to wear the same shirt as me to be part of Energizer Life Church, which is a good thing. And you don't have to do that. You see, you are supposed to be yourself. You're supposed to be who you created to be. But unity is about coming together around the cause of Jesus Christ. It's not uniformity. It's not about doing the same thing. It's not dressing the same. It's not even relating the same. But it is about being together around one cause. That's what the church is all about. A big life is not, look at me. A big life is about belonging, and it's about others. Listen to Galatians 6, 9 and 10. It says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time you will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers." Those who belong. Those who belong to the family, those who belong to the church, those who belong to the house of God. In the Bible, the house or the household was probably a little bit different to what we imagine the houses and households are in our society here in Hobart. My parents have just bought a block down at Glebe Hill Estate, and I was coming back from Lauderdale the other day, and I've resisted calling it other things, but they went, and I went in there and I thought I'd have a look and try and find where this block is. And my mum gives really bad directions. You just sort of turn in and it's in there somewhere. And I actually didn't find it. But what I did find was a whole lot of houses. And there are houses being built and there's development and it's fantastic. It's all going on down there. And as I thought about these houses, I thought, within these houses, there is a house, there's a fence, and then there's another house, and there's a fence, and there's another house, and they're not quite the same. There's unity, but there's not uniformity. But in each one of those houses is probably a mum and a dad, or a mum or a dad and some kids, probably parents or one parent and a couple of kids and all that sort of thing. But it's essentially, most of our houses are, there's not more than six or 10 people at the most that live in each one of those houses. That's how our society is. Now in the Bible days, the household was a little bit different to that. The household was much more like a small town or a community, and quite often there was a center sort of manor sort of place, and then there were all these small businesses that were actually situated around the household. You see, that the house actually became your life, it became your security, it became your livelihood, it became your identity. It was actually everything that you were about. And if you chose to actually leave that house, you were actually leaving behind. You were leaving behind your identity, you were leaving behind your security, you were leaving behind a whole lot of things, because the head of the house wasn't just like our dads, our dad, comes home and his house is his castle sort of thing. It was this guy was actually like the mayor of a small town. He was making decisions that often affected hundreds of people that were part of that household. And that's why in the Bible it talks about being planted in a household. It means that household was your identity, it was your whole community, it was your life. And I think sometimes when we think about households in our society, we think about mum and dad and 2.5 kids, and we don't actually get the whole picture. But has anybody got half a kid? There's a few on the way, I reckon. So the household was an extended family. It was a business. In some cases, it was like a small town. So you can get the picture of what they're actually talking about here when they talk about the household. Listen to Psalm 92, 12 to 15. It says, "The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no wickedness in him." That's how I want to live. I want to flourish and be fruitful. Who doesn't want to live that sort of life? Nobody, even somebody that's really jaded and has got a terrible attitude and is even a bit ticked off with the world, nobody wants to live a life that is not fruitful. Nobody wants to live a life where you're not actually contributing. We're actually wired to live that way. We want to make a difference in whatever sphere of life we're in. And that's what I want to do. I want to make a difference in the sphere that God has placed me. And I'm sure you want to make a difference in the sphere that God has placed you, whether that's your school, whether that's your university, whether that's your workplace, whether that's your extended family, whether that's somewhere in the community. But wherever you are, you want to make a difference in that place. You don't want to just be there. A lot of you have probably thought about your funeral from time to time. I think as you get older, you think about these things more. But you sort of almost wonder, well, who would come? Would anyone come? And yeah, Penny's going to send out invitations for hers. You better come. And we start to think about what would people say about us. And essentially, when that's all boiled down, we actually start to think about well, what difference did we make? Well, what actually changed in the world? What changed in people's lives because we were on the face of this earth? What actually happened because we were there? Sometimes it's a bit of a sobering thought, but we're wired that way. We actually want to make a difference in our sphere of influence. We want to be green and healthy. We want to live a life where we're full of vitality and we're healthy. No one actually wants to live the opposite. A lot of us have got things we're dealing with. Not all of us have fantastic health, but in us is something that wants to live green and vital. Last Monday, Alex and I went out to Bunnings. Now Bunnings is getting bigger and bigger. You know, it's like taking a trip to the circus now. When you go to Bunnings, there's just stuff there everywhere. And we were out there. I reckon we were out there for about 2 hours, wandering around doing this and that. And Alex bought this wine barrel. It was sort of cut in half wine barrel. And they had them all out the front there. So because we've got sort of an older cottage sort of house and we've got a deck out the front, what we did is we brought this wine barrel and we brought it back and we put it on our deck and we filled it up with compost and then we put all the sorts of other stuff in it. I think that's dirt. And Alex came along and she planted all these vegetables in it. She said, "I want to be able to have fresh vegetables out on our deck. I actually want to be able to go out and, you know, pick the lettuce when we're cooking and all that sort of thing." And so I was just looking at it. I was looking at it out the window yesterday when we got home. And it had only been there 2 days, but because those things are planted, they've actually changed from these sort of seedling things that were sort of wilting over a bit, and they're full of life. You know, they're going for it. And they're going to grow, and they're going to turn into fantastic things. Why? Because they're actually planted in something. Because they've got somewhere that they can get support, they can get shelter, they can draw nourishment. They are planted. When they're planted, they'll grow. I want to encourage you, if you're planted in the house of the Lord, you will grow. There's a difference between attending and being planted. Anyone can come along and sit on a seat. Hey, yeah, I was in church this morning. Yeah, our worship was all right, and you know, that guitarist guy was a bit loud. And they did that old song, and I don't like the old songs. Actually, I don't like the new songs either. And that preacher, you know, he went on and on about the house of God. I was wondering when he was going to stop. or we can be planted. We can actually put our roots down. We can say, I'm going to be part of this. And together we're going to make a difference. See, that's the difference between being planted. Alex could have got all those lettuces and bits and pieces that she planted. She could have scattered them all around our deck. And they would be attenders. They would be at our deck. But they wouldn't last very long, would they? They'd probably be gone by now. The birds would have swooped down and got them and gone. It's the difference between attending and being planted. I've made a few average decisions in my life, like I guess you have. And I won't go into them. You have you laughing and telling you all the silly things I've done. But I've made some good ones. I'll tell you three good ones I've made. I made a decision to invite Jesus into my heart. That was a good decision. It was the best decision I could possibly make. It's the best decision that you can make. I made a decision to marry Alex. That was a good decision. And I made a decision to be planted in the house of God. You see, I grew up in the church, so in some ways I was sort of planted there by default, but that wasn't really the case. We got to an age at the time Alex and I were about to get married, and lots of things actually changed. We were in a church that had sort of certain ideas about, you know, the way that women should behave and all sorts of things like that. And that was okay while we were all young. And then suddenly we got a bit older and we got challenged by some of those things. And we thought, hey, there's stuff here that we're finding a little bit difficult. But it was at that time we made a decision that we were going to be planted in the house of God, for better or for worse. We actually didn't just up and leave that church because everything wasn't going our way. It was actually that God really directed us here to Hobart. We've only actually been in two churches in our whole life. I was born into the church that I grew up in, little church in East Devonport, and Alex got saved and came into that church. And the other church that we've been in is this one. And I know that's not everybody's story. There are a whole lot of reasons why people often have to relocate and move around the country and all sorts of things like that. And there's no doubt that from time to time, God does encourage somebody to move to another place. God does do things. And you know, if you're not, I would say if you're in a church and you're not connected and you've tried and there's no way you can connect, for goodness sake, don't hang around there like a wet blanket. Just find yourself a place where you can be planted. But the important thing is make sure you're planted. That is the important thing. We had some people a while back and they left our church and I was disappointed to see them go. The pastors never like to see anyone leave their church. It's just way we're wired. But I said to them, I said, look, I said, for goodness sake, just make sure you get yourself into another church and get yourself planted and get yourself involved as quickly as you possibly can. And to their credit, that's what they did. And they're in another church and they're planted and they're doing really well because they made a decision to get planted. Now, and I've seen the opposite to be true. I've seen people that they just feel like they're not connecting, they feel like there's something wrong, but they just go and float around. And I could tell you story after story after story, and I won't because it wouldn't be good. But where people have done that, and their lives haven't necessarily gone forward in God. They've thought that they would. There hasn't been a problem with their faith, but just stuff's happened, and they find themselves disconnected. Let's be planted in the house of God. I would encourage you to be planted in the house. There are five benefits in being planted in the house. There's a whole lot more than this, but I'm going to give you five this morning. So the first one, being planted in the house of God, build your beliefs. Number one, being planted in the house of God, build your beliefs. You see, there are so many people that say, oh, I don't know what to believe. I don't know what to think about that, or I don't know what to believe. But the thing is, people want to believe. But they don't know what to believe. It's an epidemic. Oh, yeah, I tried marriage. Didn't work. I don't believe in that. You know, that's like saying, well, I don't believe in electricity because I got electrocuted. It's still there. It's still dangerous. But it can also do you a lot of good if it's treated the right way. Yeah, come on. Or I don't believe in God because da-da-da-da-da. I'll let you into a little secret. God probably didn't do it. Whatever happened to you, God probably didn't do it. Or I've tried church and I got burned. Yeah, I've been burned by lots of things. I've been burned by the wood heater. I've been burned by the hot plates. I've been burned by the barbecue. I've been burned by soldering irons. I've been burned by hot pieces of metal. I could go on and on about the things that I've been burned by. One time I actually got blown up and out of a ski boat. We were about to go skiing, and it was actually a brand new ski boat. And I was sitting on sort of the engine cover. It was one of those, it's an inboard boat with the engines in the middle. And then the guy's sort of starting it up, and it goes, and it sort of coughed and spluttered, and then he's pumping away on the accelerator, and he goes, and next thing, bang! And the engine cover blew off it, and I felt like I just got blown out straight into the water, but I think I actually jumped. And I had burns. I was burned all down the side of my face, and I had burns down there, and you know, I've been burned by lots of things. In fact, I've probably even been burned within the local church. Let me think. I still believe in the church. It's still there. It's not going anywhere. You see, just because something has burned you, you've had a tough experience with it, doesn't mean you should stop believing in it. If I stopped believing in my marriage every time that I got a little bit hurt in my marriage, I would have been gone a long time ago, and so would Alex. But I believe in my marriage. That's why I'm still there. One of the reasons that I can stand here today and talk about the Word of God is because as a kid, I learned it. As an 8-year-old, as a 10-year-old, as a 12-year-old, did I spend countless hours in my bedroom going through the King James Version and going through a Thompson Chain reference? No. Did I read it much at all? Hardly ever. Seriously, as a little kid. I'm not suggesting that you should be like this, but I didn't read the Bible very much. How did I learn it? I heard it. I heard the Word of God. Where did I hear it? I heard it in the house. I heard it in the church. I heard it in Sunday school. I heard it in my family. I heard it in services that were deadly boring. But I heard the Word of God. You see, you hear the Word of God in the house. You hear the Word of God in the local church. And the Bible says faith comes through hearing the Word. You will hear the Word in the house. Your beliefs will be built in the house. Your beliefs will be built by being planted in the house. Being planted in the house, number two, gives you a place to belong. You might say, yeah, I've been burned before. I don't need to belong to believe. Well, that may be true. But I don't think you'll be successful for very long. Experience tells me, what I've seen happen, that you are not successful in believing by yourself for very long. It's hard to believe and not belong. In fact, most people even want to belong more than they want to believe. Think about it. You've all done things that go against your beliefs because you wanted to belong. As kids, as teenagers, we do that all the time. Mum and Dad said, it's not good to smoke. Now, you sort of form that's a core belief because you get lung cancer and die. But suddenly you get out and, you know, you're 15 and you're out with your mates and you start smoking. Why'd you do that? Because you couldn't wait to get a smoke? Because, whoa, this is going to be great when I get a smoke. It's just going to feel fantastic. No. Most of us did it to belong. Most of it did us to associate. And we could go on and on and on with things like that. You see, actually, we'll actually go against our beliefs to belong. That's why it's actually hard to believe if we don't belong. People actually want to belong more than they want to believe. Let's have a look at a shot here, Pete, on the screen. And this first shot here. Just click that little output thing up there, Pete, and she'll be alive. top right-hand corner, back from PRO. Anyway, what I'm going to show you in a minute is a picture of an Impala. How are we going, Pete? That one. That is it. That's the Impala. Well done, Pete. Now, you probably just think they're deer, but they're actually called Impalas. And we went to Kruger National Park, and they are the most beautiful creature. They've got these incredible markings on them. And while we were in Kruger National Park, we saw hundreds of those things, hundreds of them. And they run round together. When you see one, sometimes you'd see a little hole in the scrub, and one of them had come through. But then all of a sudden, another 50 would actually come through behind. They actually stay together in groups. Can we have the next photo, Pete? That's a photo we took again in Kruger National Park, and obviously that's a lion, and that was probably taken within 1 or 2 kilometres of where those Impala were. That was right in the same area that photo was taken. Have a look at the next one, and you can see that lion actually got up and he thinks he's going somewhere. Now you know what happens, that lions eat Impala. As beautiful as the Impala are, the lion will eat Impala. Now, when the lions go after the Impala, what do they do? They run after them, and they will try and separate one of the Impala from the herd. I could actually show you a picture of another animal eating something, but I thought that would be a bit gory this morning that we actually took. And so the lion will actually separate them from the herd, and it will go after the one. And you see, the Impalas, why do they stay together in the group? Because they are the safety in the group. They are better together. They work well together. While they're together, the lion finds it really, really hard to actually get one. And it might be able to pick one off that's around the outside or around the edges, but there's no way it can get one that's in the middle of the herd. The lions just can't get in there and do that. They actually tighten up and they look after one another, you see? And listen to what Ecclesiastes actually says. It says, if one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, you'll hear this at weddings. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm, but how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back and conquer. And that just gets exponentially increased when we are together in the house, when we're together in the local church. There is actually no fruit when we're floating around. You'll find belonging in the house of God. It's hard to believe and not to belong. You see, that doesn't matter what the Impala actually believes. If it gets out on its own, it's easy prey for the enemy. And so often, we've actually just got to get it, that when we are part of the house, when we're in the house, there is so much more covering, there is so much more protection when we're committed to the house, so we don't find ourselves out on our own. I'm not talking about being isolated and not reaching people in your community. I want to say we need to have so many friends that are not yet in the house. We need to be out there in those places, but we need to make sure we are planted in the house because there is a safety in that place. Number three. Being planted in the house helps you grow up. It's not about becoming conservative. I've been saying for a while that when I feel sensible, I'll buy another motorcycle. I thought when I turned 40, it would happen. That suddenly I would turn 40 and I would feel sensible enough to buy myself a nice, big, powerful motorcycle. It hasn't happened. There are people who are 40, 50, 60, 70, and even 80 that haven't grown up. And I'm not talking about people that are still pretending they're 25, getting Botox and doing anything they can with the hair that they've got left. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about people that are still becoming offended all the time. Talking about people that are still gossiping all the time. I'm talking about people that are making decisions that affect their whole family. That's what growing up is. It's not actually about growing up and thinking, oh, gee, I'll start wearing a cardigan now instead of something cool. I think cardigans are cool again. But growing up is actually about being able to make good decisions. Because you know what's right. Because you believe. Because you're in a house where you're planted and you know what you believe. People, I see families all the time, they actually sometimes make decisions like, oh, we're gonna move from here to there, and they uproot a whole family at a really strategic time in life and suddenly wonder why their kids go off the rails. And I'm not saying that that's always wrong. But what often happens is people make decisions that are not grown-up decisions. Like, oh, gee, somebody's been nasty to me at church, so I'll go to another one. My boss hasn't been treating me very nice this month, so I'm going to take the whole family right across the country. And people do things like that. That's what I'm talking about growing up. I'm not talking about not making good decisions or not moving if you need to and all those things. There are times and places for that. But I'm talking about making sure that we're planted. You will find wisdom in the house. You will grow up in the house because you learn to forgive in the house. If you're in a local church, there will be people around you that help you learn to forgive. They will do things to you so that you have to forgive them. If you came and lived in my house for a week, you would have to forgive me at some stage. Or you'd hold a grudge. 1 Peter 2 verse 2 says, like newborn babies crave spiritual milk, so that they may grow up into salvation, you will find that special person who helps you grow. You'll find a mentor or somebody like that that's able to help you grow, and you will probably also find that other extra special person that helps you grow. That person that finds your buttons, that finds the reasons that you need to grow. You see, you don't grow out of community. In community, we rub one another's rough edges off. We grow in community. In the church, through discipleship. In this church, we are so committed to discipleship. We're committed to people not being where they are. We're committed to people growing up in Jesus Christ. We're committed to you getting to a point where some disaster can hit you from left field, because it's not a matter of if, it's really a matter of when. And we're committed so when that thing hits you broadside and you weren't expecting it, that you've grown up in God so that you still believe, you still have faith, and you say, we will get through this because this hasn't rocked my beliefs. That's what growing up is. That's what discipleship is. Our life groups are about discipleship. When you're in a life group, when you're in a small group with other people, you are able to be discipled and you're able to grow up. Christian essentials. Why do we do Christian essentials? We might go through some of the basics. We don't want you to stay in the basics. We want you to grow up. And growing up is, like I said, it's not about age. You can be... I'm amazed sometimes at what I've even heard people come up with that are 60 and 70. And I'm thinking, my word, I wish you grew up. Just like I'm 40 now and I still don't consider myself sensible enough to have a big, powerful motorcycle. In that area, I haven't grown up. Number four, when we're planted in the house, we learn to behave. You know, we've all got issues. But the thing is, our behaviour affects other people. I don't always behave right. A couple of years ago, when I did the Freedom Ride and I started cycling training, and I found out there was something really different. When you put that Lycra on, and you got and just take that out of your mind. But when you put that on, when you put the cycling gear on, and you got out on your bike on the road, you had to behave in a whole different way. There's a lot of hate out there. And suddenly, it escalates to those on bikes in Lycra. And I found that I'd been riding around on a bike for years, on and off, and doing whatever I liked. And suddenly I put that Lycra on and my behaviour had to change. I had to be squeaky clean. because they will not let you get away with one little thing. I was sworn at, I was abused, I had a bloke standing like this threatening to punch my head off. All this actually went on just because I got out on a bike in Lycra. Probably is. They say that cycling is the new golf, because you can't wear Lycra on the golf course. But I had to learn to behave, because I found out that my behaviour actually affected others, and I had to be squeaky clean in that. Being planted in the house, we get to live a much bigger life. Number five. And the band want to join me, please. When we're planted in the house, we get to live a much bigger life. Our miracle offering. We're making a difference to churches through Tasmania, through Impact Conference. We're encouraging leaders. We're inspiring churches to be planted and continue to grow in the community. You know what we're doing through our miracle offering? We're planting churches in Nepal. We're seeing communities becoming transformed because they have a church in their community. We're planting churches in Ethiopia. We're partnering with another church in Ethiopia where we're seeing child survival programs. I couldn't do any of that by myself. You know what Alex and I do by ourselves? Ourselves? We sponsor two sponsored children. I know a lot of you do that, and I want to encourage that. Let's do it. And a lot of you sponsor more than two. But by ourselves, we sponsor two children. Do you know what we do together? Together, we sponsor hundreds of children. Together we're actually impacting a whole community in the Bahadur region because you have decided to sponsor children in that place. We're better together. Yeah. Be a Dignity. Mel had a vision. She thought about something that we could do. She's better together. When she came alongside and other people gathered around that and a local church rallied around that, we've seen $10,000 raised to see facial reconstructions happen in northern Uganda. We are better together. Let's not do a life alone. Yeah, there's a risk in doing life together. The Impalas, they're better together. Sometimes they probably knock one another over. Sometimes they run into each other and they take skin off each other, and all that sort of stuff happens in the herd. It's going to happen in the church. It's going to happen in your family. It's going to happen in the community. It's going to happen in the house. But we are better together. We are better together. Psalm 68, 5 and 6 says this. It says, God is a father to the fatherless, a defender of the widows. This is God whose dwelling is holy. Listen to this. God places the lonely in families. He sets the prisoners free and gives them joy. And he makes the rebellious live in the sun-scorched land. God set the lonely in families. You might feel disconnected today. You might even feel a bit burned. You might feel burned by family. You might have even got burned in church. But the thing is, God sets the lonely in families. What's God's answer to loneliness? What's God's answer to being disconnected? His answer is, first of all, be connected to Jesus Christ and be planted in the house of God. You see, in the house of God, he says he sets people in families. In other words, he doesn't want you to be out on your own. He actually wants to get you, and he wants to set you in a family where people will love you, where people will rally around you, where people will help you through, where people will teach you how to behave. People will deal with some of your stuff. You see, God wants to set the lonely in families. As we finish this morning, I want to ask a really important question. Are you planted in the house? Are you planted in the house of God? And there's two things that we need to consider here. The first way, and essentially where we actually first become planted in the house, is to say, Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I choose to believe. Jesus, I open my life to you. I want you to come into my life. And that is how we become planted in the house. See, the Bible's really clear. It says that all of us have made incredible mistakes. All of us have actually been born into this thing that the Bible calls sin, which is essentially, it's just rebellion against God. Isn't it? Every little child just naturally becomes rebellious at some stage. There's hardly any kids that have grown up without throwing a tantrum because they couldn't get their own way. We're born into that. That's how we are. And as life goes on, those tantrums actually, they might become more controlled and they might become more hidden, but they actually get bigger on the inside, and often the ripples of them go out further and further and further. And that is that rebellion that humanity is actually born into. But if we would actually come to a place where we say, Jesus, I thank you that you died for me. I'm so sorry that I've been rebellious, but I just want to come to you right now and I want to be planted in your house. I thank you that you died for me, that you paid the price for my rebellion and my stupidity and my sin and lots of other things that you might be thinking about this morning that you wish you could take back. You see, when Jesus died, he dealt with those things once and for all. He actually overcome the power of those things. When you come into the house of God, when you say yes to Jesus, you're actually set free of those things. This morning, can we just have a little bit of privacy? Let's just close our eyes, bow our heads. Is there anybody this morning that you've never said, yes, Jesus, I want you to come into my life. Yes, Jesus, I want to commit myself to you. If that's you this morning, if you want to make that decision, maybe you've been thinking about it for a while, but this morning might be your morning. Nearly every week in church, people are making decisions. People are making decisions to say yes to Jesus. People are making decisions to be planted in the house. But if this morning, it might be your turn to say yes to Jesus, to open yourself up to Him, to accept unconditional love, to accept His forgiveness, to accept that He wants to set you free from your past. If that's you, why don't you slip your hand up just while heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Hey, Dave, that's me. I want to praise God. Is there anybody else that needs to make that decision this morning? I just believe that there might be somebody else here that you need to make that call this morning. You want to say yes to Jesus. Maybe you've made a decision like that once, but you know you're not close to God this morning. You know you've found yourself disconnected from Him. If that's you, just slip your hand up and say, hey, that's me. I need to come back to Him this morning. That's me. Just slip your hand up quickly. Okay. We're going to pray together. Thank you. Praise God. We've got a couple of gentlemen here this morning that are making decisions to say yes to Jesus. And we're going to pray together. We're going to pray. We're going to stand together because we're better together. And we're going to pray. And these guys are actually going to ask Jesus to come into their life and they're going to commit themselves to Him. So why don't we pray together? I'll pray, you pray after me. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much that you died for me. Right here this morning, I choose to accept your love. I choose to believe in you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you that you paid the price for my sin. I am sorry for my sin. And right here this morning, I choose to follow you. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Amen. You guys gave me a wave. One of our team will catch up with you in just a moment and encourage you in a fantastic decision. And for the next group of people I want to talk to, I'm not necessarily going to ask you to do anything. But as we stand up, let's stand now. And as we close the service and we sing and we praise God, some of you have actually just got to make that choice to say, I want to be planted in the house of God. I want to be better together. I want to be part of that. And if that's you, why don't you just allow the Holy Spirit to talk to you right now as we praise God.